You are listening to the podcasts of Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa.
Good morning. My name is Kyle French, and I'm the Director of Children and Family Ministries here at Cedar Hills. And if you want to open up now or later, our main passage is going to be through Ruth 1, 11 through 18. So feel free to flip over. I'll give you a heads up when we're going to dive deeper into it. But we're going to be thinking about a topic that maybe doesn't come straight to mind. With all the fears that we've gone through, there's some that have been a little more straightforward, like fear of rejection, fear of losing control. I wanted to talk to us about the fear of being ordinary and what does that mean, especially in our culture. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on. And how about before we get started in that, let's read our verse and then we'll pray. Ruth 1, 11 through 18. But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Let's pray for our word this morning. Lord, be with us as we open our word, that we dive deeper into this passage, into the concept that lays before us. May your spirit guide the words of my mouth. May your spirit convict our hearts. Let us focus in on you and really observe what your word is instructing us to do this morning. And so we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. And so as a recovering marketing major, I'm very familiar with all the marketing ploys, all the messages, trying to get you to buy something you don't really need. And people are really good at it. And so when I first started to think about this concept, a thought came to mind. And as I was finishing up my marketing degree, I started to think about what was really going to impact the kingdom of God. I had grown in my church life and my spiritual life, and I was just going through the motions, finishing up my degree. And so as I came to class one day and working on our final project and the big presentation, and everything had pulled up into this. And so our case that we were doing, so we had a case study for a company and we were selling Coke. And so as I'm having this semi-spiritual revival, I'm getting more connected to church, starting to think about ministry, starting to consider seminary, and here I am sitting in a classroom thinking about selling Coke. And so you can see there's a little bit of a difference, a little kind of a different style, different thought process. And so that was one of the moments that really started to impact my life to think about, am I serving the kingdom, and what is the Lord calling me to do to serve the kingdom? Because we're not necessarily saying that hard work and promotion and being ordinary is a bad thing. We just got to know where to place it and realize that the ordinary heart is okay, because God makes it extraordinary when he knows who we are. Because we get slogans like AT&T, you might have seen it with all their lovely commercials, that just okay is not okay. And we start to realize that we have to one-up one another, we have to do big things, or else we're a nobody, that we're just ordinary. And there's been such a torment on the word ordinary, that it's just such an awful word. But sometimes we got to look at ourselves and see what is truly the extraordinary, what is going on in our hearts that maybe we're not connecting with, where God understands who we are, what we should do, our calling, that we fail to forget. And sometimes we look to create ourselves as extraordinary. And we start to think about what is better. Is it our better or is it his better? Because it's not a bad thing if we're thinking about ourselves and how we progress our careers and just the ordinary days of life. Because in Genesis 1:28, it alludes to that we have dominion over the earth, and that's the created order, that we flourish, that we go and we move. But if we forget who gave that directive and who gave that order, we might lose insight into what happened. Because it's not much later in Genesis 3:17 through 19, after the fall, when God curses man, that he's going to toil. And so that toiling creates a very dark, sinful heart that looks at doing the will of God and looks at doing my will as opposed to the will of God. Because if we're honest and look at the scriptures and we see the creation account, we look at it and say, okay, that's exactly who we want to be, what we want to reflect. But sometimes we're looking, instead of at the imago Dei being in the image of God, but how are we going to build our own image? How are we going to build our own kingdom? And we start to lose sight of what better actually is. And so I wanted to give us an illustration. So I was thinking about it and really pondering what could be a really good illustration for us. And so you might recognize this movie, you might not. I mean, it's won some Oscars, some Tonys, some Emmys, some Dundies. It's won everything. And so I'll have Andrew see if we can put that clip up for us.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah?
I have to ask you a question.
Sure.
But you don't have to answer if you don't want to. I mean, I want you to, but if you can't, I understand.
You want to know why I cheated, right?
Yes, I do.
That's a fair question. It's quite simple, really. I had to win. You see, Therese, I'd made winning my whole life. And when you make winning your whole life, you have to keep on winning, no matter what. You understand that?
No, I don't understand, Coach. You had 2 gold medals. You had it all.
Therese, a gold medal is a wonderful thing. But if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it.
Yeah. And so as we think about that concept, especially the last phrase he uses, if you're not enough without it, you're not enough with it. And so I think that's the key phrase to plot and to think about as we progress and we have opportunity and as we think about our families and all the goodness that God's given us. Would we be enough without it? Would we be enough with just Jesus? Would that be good enough? It was just the kingdom of God. If we just had Jesus, would that be good enough? Because if that's not the good enough, then we'll feel empty with everything else. And I think we can always relate to that. And does that reflect our lives? Is that a bad thing? It's not. Sometimes we're going to struggle. Sometimes we're going to fall. And we're going to need to be picked back up. And ordinary hearts break. But Jesus can put them back together. Because we get attracted to the glossy, pretty, and sometimes the humbleness and the meekness of what Jesus offers is easy to ignore. But in reality, when we see what's behind it, what drives it, we see Jesus is the better and that he gives us the better. And we can see that in our passage. And if you've seen this passage before or if this is the first time, a little background of it is so Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi have just lost their husbands, and they're trying to figure out what to do. In our society, this is a horrible thing, an awful thing, and this might have happened to you. You might have a spouse lost a spouse, or a parent lost a child, and so these are Naomi's sons that are lost, and she's lost her husband. The girls have lost their spouses, and it goes a little step further because in Hebrew culture, it's a very patriarchal society, and so if you don't have a man running, protecting you, it's a very physical type atmosphere. So they're very susceptible to being kidnapped, enslaved. There's such a problem that they're up against that not only have they lost their loved ones, but now they've lost their shepherd, they've lost their redeemer, they've lost the person that's been given by God to protect them. And not to say they couldn't protect themselves, but just in the capacity that operates as a couple has been gone. And so as we think about their situation, and we know if we've read through the story, we see that God provides, and we see that Boaz comes into the picture, and that he is the kinsman redeemer. And so that's a shadow of Christ, and that's a gift from God. And so as we break down the passage and think about it a little more, and think about all the circumstances, what's so ordinary about these people? Why are we looking at this passage? Because Ruth and Naomi and Orpah are not remarkable people. They're very ordinary. They're people trying to get by, trying to figure out what's going on, and they've already experienced a famine. That's what our text says, that they're trying to figure out where to find food, just ordinary things that we go through. But if we have any familiarity with the passage, we know in Matthew we see the genealogy of Christ, or the lineage. So how many generations have gone from the Old Testament to the New Testament to Christ? And Ruth is right in there. If we're thinking about it, how does an ordinary family become an extraordinary family in the lineage of Christ? Well, that's what we'll look at in our passage. And so as we've seen, we acknowledge that Orpah has gone, that she stayed and hung for a little while, but as Naomi, who has downtrodden and been remarkably somewhat strong through it, even though she seems to be falling apart, just to think about being able to try to give the best, this whatever Naomi thinks is best, to Orpah and to Ruth, to leave her, to go back to their homes, their homelands, and in this kind of culture. So Ruth, or Naomi being an Israelite, is going to have a hard time with her daughters coming to try to find help if they're not careful and not having a family relative to be able to help with. And so there she's saying, Ruth and Orpah, go back to your homes because that's where your people are that will help you. Those are your gods, because in this culture as well, your place, your land is also your god. It has gods very specifically to that land. And so you don't need to follow Yahweh. That's fine. You go back to what you know, where you can get what's best for you. But as we saw in our passage, that wasn't good enough for Ruth. She knew there was something better. And remarkably, she's seen this example from Naomi of Yahweh. She's been indoctrinated now with what is better, what is after God's heart. And so she is extremely determined to follow God. And as at the last phrasing of our passage, I'll read it again for us. So when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. And so I think about that, and likewise of a mother's stare. And so my mom's maiden name is Wace, and so her stare was the Wace Whammy. And so you knew that you didn't push mom after you got that waist whammy, that it's done, whatever she decreed is the final say, and you don't push it any further. And so I can just imagine kind of Ruth's stare and just that determination. And so even the Hebrew in it, and it's been a while since I've done my Hebrew, but it's the mi'ah meset. And so this word determination in the Hebrew here actually implies an extraordinary means of persistence and purpose. So it's beyond just her natural determination. It seems like that the text is saying this is a supernatural understanding of purpose, a supernatural understanding of persistence. And so she knew very clearly that God was her God and wanted to make their people her people. That she wasn't trying to figure out how to find a solution for all of this. They're not trying to make plans. She's saying, where God is where I want to be. Because I know that that is the better. So even though we are ordinary, God makes us extraordinary. Because he has created us to follow him. And so one of my favorite Bible scholars, his name is James K.A. Smith. And so he writes a book called You Are What You Love. And so he's got a lot of good stuff in it and thoughts to think about. So if we truly value and love God, is that a reflection of our heart? And he says, one of the passages, our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behaviors flow. And so is our desire and our belonging and our deep longings, are they for Jesus? Or have we misguided what our ordinary means, that we're in this one step ahead culture? They're always trying to put our careers first, trying to put ourselves first. We need this item or that item. Because if we're not enough without Jesus, then we'll never be, or if we're never enough with those things, if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. So if we're never enough with our careers, we will never be enough without it. And so we need to really focus in on, as our ordinary heart, what is it longing out for? Because that's going to be the hole that's never going to feel filled. It's that heart that's never going to feel like it's ever enough. But we'll continue to try to put whatever we can in there and try to put everything and anything on top of it to try to cover it up. Because if we're thinking about it, are we trying to pursue our kingdom, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of me? Because when we start to ask that question and answer it, we start to really get at the heart of the issue. Because this life, as Irv Blitzer told us, it's not about getting more of what can't fill us up. It's about finding our identity in the one that gives us value. That our life won't be enough, but we will fall, we'll stumble. There are plenty of things working against us. But as we think about the Word of God and even the wisdom of the Son of David, and so in Ecclesiastes 2:11, so Solomon is the wisest, the richest, the best man of all time. And so he says this in Ecclesiastes 2:11, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And so as he looks upon his gold and looks upon his wives and looks upon just everything, the riches that he has, the chariots that he has, he's saying there's nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Now he understands and sought a life that's pursued all these things to come to realize how empty it really is. But we can take heart. We can find out that we're not going to get struck by lightning, or we're not going to catch on fire if that promotion that maybe isn't the best for us, we pursue it anyways. But in reality, we got to start thinking about things a little bit differently, because those are the short-lived things. Are we pursuing what's eternal? Are we looking for the eternal? And trying to figure out what it is that God has for us. Because in another passage, James K. A. Smith says it this way: too often we look for the spirit in the extraordinary when God has promised to be present in the ordinary. And so it's not always by remarkable means that God works. Sometimes it's in the day-to-day, mom's being spit up on, or dad's getting stuck in traffic jams, or vice versa. It's really trying to figure out, day in and day out, is our heart worth it if it's just filled with Jesus? And I think we all know it is. Because in the ordinary means, in the day-to-day, Jesus is present. And we should take comfort that the God of the universe is always at work in the world, even if no one is watching. And isn't that truly extraordinary? And so let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful for all you've done, all you've created us to be, the identity you've given us. Let us fulfill your calling. Let us not be distracted by all the things that are fake, that fall apart, that are finite, that don't stand up against you, Lord. Don't let us be fearful of being ordinary, of doing the day in, the day out, knowing that you have made us extraordinary, that your heart is greater than anything of this world, that you will fill it with grace and love and a mercy, and you will help us to pursue if we seek out after you. So let us be a people that understands in any situation, any circumstance, if it's a loss of a spouse, loss of a child, loss of a job, anything that it is, that we know that we want to be where you are. Because if we are where you are, our hearts will be overflowed. That the love will bring us back to reality and be back into your arms. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
We pray you were blessed by today's message from Cedar Hills Community Church. For more information about our church or how to support our ministry, visit www.cedarhillscr.org.